And so we start this new year. We're going to look at a new series for the month of January. When the teaching group planned this series and most of these series, we don't know all that's going to happen in advance. So we really planned this series quite a number of months ago, and we didn't know all the things are going to be taking place in our world when we planned this. And you'll see some of the topics that we picked several months ago, we think, are quite relevant to today. I think it was the Baptist preacher Spurgeon who used to say, all Christians should have a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, or something to that effect. And it's so true. If we only have a Bible and we ignore what's going on in the world, we'll have our head filled in all sorts of heavenly wonders, maybe have lots of wow moments, but will those wow moments be related to the world that we live in? Possibly not. On the other hand, if all we just read the newspaper and we never open our Bible, we could become very secular and our faith could be only driven by the needs of the world, and we won't hear what God's saying to us. So I think whether it was Spurgeon or not, I don't know, and it's not important, but that's a very important thing, to know what God's saying to us through the Bible, but also to have our heads, and more than our heads, our feet, our lives planted in the real world, so that we can relate one to another. Archbishop Tutu from South Africa said, the person who said that the Bible and politics don't mix doesn't read the Bible and doesn't live in the real world. Politics and the Bible do intersect. The Bible and as our faith has to speak into the world that we live, and that includes politics. And yet we're not driven and controlled by politics, but we need to speak into that. So in the start of this year, in January and in February, we're going to do two series where we're going to go back and look at the example of Jesus and listen to the words of Jesus and look at the actions of Jesus. The first series in January, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to imagine that Jesus would be speaking to one of these four people today. And if he was, what would he say to a hypocritical leader? An outcast, that's in biblical times, that would be a sinner, someone who was rejected and cast out of society because of their lifestyle, somebody who was different. What would he say to a wealthy person? And not just someone who's got lots of money, but someone whose wealth means they don't show compassion to others. They keep their wealth to themselves, and they're not generous and compassionate in the way they live. And what would Jesus say to the oppressed? Someone who has no hope. Someone who's been trodden down by life, by society, by all of the above, and really is struggling to find any hope. What would Jesus say to these four people? Well, we partly know the answer to that because all of these people, examples of these people, lived in the days in which Jesus was alive. So we're going to look at some examples from his life of how he encountered these people. After this series, in February, we're going to look at what's called the Lord's Prayer. Because in many ways, our greatest response to the world in which we live in, our greatest response to the needs of people and the challenges of our world, is to turn to God in prayer. Not instead of doing action. Prayer always leads to action. And prayer always guides our actions and helps us to know what we should do. The Lord's Prayer is full of action. You know, give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. You know, lead us not into temptation. So it's full of asking God to guide us in the right way to live our lives. So in the start of this year, January and February, how would Jesus respond to these kinds of people? And then we're going to turn to look at the Lord's Prayer in a fresh way and what it says to us. Now, when we thought about the first one of these series, a hypocritical leader, I think it was Dave McNaught, said, oh, well, there's that example in the Gospels where Jesus goes into the home of a Pharisee. And this Pharisee was a religious man. He was supposed to be an example to everyone around us of what it means to know God and follow God and show God's love to the world. But in the story, he doesn't show any of that to Jesus. And he's a hypocrite because he's claiming to love God, claiming to represent God to the people, but he doesn't show any sense of welcome and love to Jesus. And Jesus calls him up for it. That would be a good example for this series, but we're not going to do that today. There's many examples you could turn to where Jesus confronted hypocritical leaders. He constantly challenged the Pharisees. He challenged political leaders like Pilate and Roman leaders. He challenged all kinds of people in society. He challenged his own disciples when they got it wrong and they didn't match up with what their actions. But today, I want to look at probably the overlooked man in the Christmas story and the stories of that we read in the Bible, and that is this man here, Herod the Great. And we do that because, as Adrian said, today, all over the world, well, particularly in parts of Europe, that part of the world anyway, Christians still celebrate an aspect of Christmas, and it's called the Sunday or the Feast of Epiphany, when the wise men came and had this amazing understanding of who Jesus was, who the child was that was born. But that story, we're going to read it this morning from Matthew chapter 2, so you might want to turn to it in your Bible just now, is filled with lots of wow moments, not just when the wise men came to see the baby Jesus, but there were all kinds of moments in that story that were wow moments, revelation moments, epiphany, where they kind of saw something. So let me just say something about this guy, because even though he's mentioned as the king of Judea when Jesus was born, the Bible doesn't tell us virtually anything about him. And as you can see, he lived till he was 69 years old, all right? So he lived more than twice the number of years that Jesus lived. So he had a long life, which was quite unusual at that time. He married 10 times. He had 10 different wives. He had 15 surviving children to these 10 wives. But you can imagine having that number of wives and that number of children to all these wives, it doesn't lead to a harmonious home. Okay? Some of the wives that he married, when they upset him, he basically killed them. He executed them. He did that to at least two of his wives, including the one who gave him his two favorite sons. Some of his sons, when they got on his nerves, when he felt threatened by them, he killed them. He executed at least three of his own children. Two of his sons to his favorite wife, Mariamne, he executed both of these boys shortly before he died. And then earlier in his career, if you want to call it that, he killed one of his other sons. So that gives you a little bit of a flavor about what sort of guy this man was. A man who marries all of these women and then executes some of them. A man who executes his own children when they displease him or he feels threatened by them. And keep that in mind for when we read the Matthew story. But he kind of came to power. He wasn't a Jew. And so the Jews didn't really fully accept him. He was from a country called Idumea, which is below Jerusalem. And Idumea used to be called Edom. And the Edomites came from a man called Esau. Now, for those of you who know the Bible, you will know that Esau was the brother of Jacob. And in the story of the patriarchs, Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the grandson of Abraham. Jacob and Esau, to put it mildly, didn't get along very well, okay? Jacob wanted what his brother had. He was constantly trying to get his brother's birthright and the blessing. And Esau and Jacob were constantly at odds. But in the biblical story, eventually Jacob was the one that God blessed. He was the one who sought God and got God's blessing and God's favor on his life. And Esau didn't. And Esau became the father of the Edomites, the people who were kind of related to the Jews. Okay, they were closely related, but they weren't exactly Jews. In the Old Testament, the Edomites were like a thorn in the side of the Jews. They were constantly niggling them or fighting them or not helping them when they wanted help. And so there was this long, long history that the Jews just didn't like these people, okay? Even though they had the same ultimate father, Abraham, they were just a bit different. And Herod was one of those people. He married a Jewish lady, and eventually, through the Romans, he was given control of the country of Judea, the country of Israel. He was given power. But even though he had this power, the Jews never really fully accepted him. So he had to do some things to try to get them on his side. Now, this is all background, and I believe it's important for when we read the gospel story in Matthew. So what he decided to do was to construct a great temple. And so here in the picture on the right, we see him, he's holding some papers, and in the background there's buildings, and that was the temple of Jerusalem. Hundreds and hundreds of years before he came, the Babylonians had come and they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So the people of Israel had nowhere to go and worship God. There was no temple anymore. They couldn't go and bring their sacrifices, do their celebrations, celebrate all the great feasts and their festivals, read the scriptures, worship and sing all these songs. They'd nowhere to do that apart from in isolated parts around the country. So Herod had this great idea. What if I rebuild their temple for them? And what if I make it so amazing and so wonderful that they will have a place to go and worship God again? Maybe then they'll accept me as their king. Now, that sounds sensible, doesn't it? He put a vast amount of money into building this temple. It exceeded, people said, even the temple of Solomon. And part of that temple is still existing today in Israel. So if you go to Jerusalem, and you go to what's called the Wailing Wall, that is the only, basically the only part left of Herod's temple that he built. There's all kinds of pictures of what it might have looked like. However, the only way he could do this is if the Romans allowed him. So he did one thing that was a fatal mistake. When he finished building the temple, he put an emblem outside the gate of one of the entrances to the temple, and that was a Roman eagle. Now, I don't know what the equivalent would be for us today, but for Jews to go to their holy temple where they worship God, every time they walk through that gate, they would look up and they would see a great big eagle at the top of the gate, which reminded them that they were still under the control of the Romans. And the Jews hated him for doing this. Eventually, they revolted, and the year that he died in 4 BC, there was this great revolt. He put many of them to death, and shortly after that, within a matter of a month or two, eventually Herod died in 4 BC. The reason why this is important is it shows us when Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, of course, people thought it was born in the year zero, but after a few hundred years, they realized if the Bible says he was born just before Herod died, he must have been born around about the year 5 BC. So that's all background. Let's look at the Bible. In the Gospel of Luke, this is all Luke tells us about Herod, but this is important. He says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. So as we look at this topic today, in one sense, Jesus never met Herod. Okay, so Jesus didn't say anything to Herod. He was just a little baby, just a little boy, probably 2 years old when the wise men came. So he didn't know Herod. But we're going to see that by his life and by his actions and by how he came into the world, he challenged, he confronted this hypocritical leader. A man, in one hand, who said one thing, but then in the other hand, if he didn't like you, he would kill you. Okay? Who would build some great religious building, but then he would do something to please the enemy. He kind of swayed between one or another, and through his whole career, he was very clever. He did the things that kept people happy. and kept them on board. And then he would change his mind if he needed to. And so when Luke records this, he's actually saying something to us about what God is doing compared to Herod. First of all, God starts to speak. There was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was a descendant of Aaron. These were the parents of John the Baptist. So Luke is about to tell us how John the Baptist came into the world. When John the Baptist came, John came as a messenger, as a prophet, starting to speak God's words again. Herod had come. He took power for himself. He did all the things he thought would keep people happy. But when he basically spoke, the Jews just didn't believe him. They didn't accept his words. They didn't trust him. His words went in one ear and out the other. They didn't mean anything because they knew the kind of person he was. But when John the Baptist came, whose parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth, the crowds flocked to hear him. They went to hear his words. So John the Baptist was a threat to Herod. He didn't get to do anything about John the Baptist, but his son, records in the gospel, eventually would kill John the Baptist. Herod Antipas, his son, was the different Herod who killed John the Baptist. Notice what it also says here. It says the parents of John the Baptist were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. You see, we can say all kinds of things, whether we're leaders or whether we're just regular people going about our jobs, but God sees our hearts. And Herod made all kinds of claims and did all kinds of things and promised all kinds of things, but God saw his heart. John the Baptist's parents, we're told here, were upright in the sight of God. They were people who did what was right. They were people whose hearts God could see. They observed God's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Unlike Herod, who fathered all these children, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And what Luke is trying to show is he's trying to contrast this guy, this religious leader, this powerful man who ruled over the country at this time, with what God is going to do and how God works. Does God work through men who make big buildings? Does God work through people who've got power and make promises of what they think you need and are going to do? Or does God work through humble people who listen to him? Even people who don't have children. Yes, he does. That's what he did through Abraham. That's what he did through the patriarchs. That's what he's going to do again. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 2. And as we read Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read most of the chapter together and then just make a few comments on it. As we read this, look for the contrasts. Look for what Matthew's trying to teach us here. What's he trying to say to us about Jesus and how he came into the world and how God works as opposed to Herod, this great, powerful leader? Look at the contrasts that Matthew is seeking to make. So here we go. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of Herod, King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So let's look at that first of all. Look at what Matthew's saying. During the time of King Herod, someone was born as King of the Jews. See what he's doing here? He's showing the difference between Jesus, who was born king in God's program, in God's plan, and someone who claimed kingship for himself. Someone who was given the authority, someone who was given the power, someone who was given the title of king, not by the Jews, but by the Romans. And so the first thing I think we can learn from this is ultimate authority doesn't come in what titles you have. It doesn't even come in how many people vote for you. And by the way, even though this is going to be a political series, we're going to be very careful not to be too political. You can make up your own minds Okay, how this relates to leaders today. When we made this series, we didn't know there were going to be any impeachments or general elections. So it's up to you how you apply this to leaders today. But people can take titles, or people can be born with this. And it's showing here that Jesus was born ultimately to be the king of his people when his star rose who come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Wonder why? Why do you think he would be disturbed when he heard the news that someone was born, a little child was going to be born, and these wise men who came from the east to follow his star? Well, I think he was disturbed for the same reason that his own children disturbed him when they threatened him, when his wives disturbed him, when they didn't do what he wanted them to do. And Herod had a way of dealing with people who disturbed him. Okay, and again, we're going to see the hypocrisy coming out very clearly in this man by his reaction to the wise men. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, did Herod really want to study the Bible? Did he really want to go into the scriptures? Did he really want to consult the chief priests and teachers of the law because he was just hungry for a bit of Bible study? Did he really want to hear God's voice? Is that why he consulted the leaders and say, can you please show me what the Bible says about the Messiah? No, clearly he didn't. He wasn't remotely interested in the sense of knowing Messiah because he wanted to follow him. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't that fascinating? The Jewish leaders, religious leaders, they knew that the Messiah was going to come to Bethlehem. They knew he was going to come through that city, that town. And they knew that one day he would be a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, do you see what Matthew's doing here? And the lesson for us today, what is a ruler in God's eyes? What is someone who has got authority to rule? It's someone who has humility. It's someone who takes on the attitude of a shepherd. And I know we looked at that back in December, but the idea is you've come to lead people. You've come to guide people. You haven't come to drive people. You haven't come to make people do what you want or force people. You've come to guide and care and nurture for the people that you've come to lead. That is not what Herod did, but that is who Messiah was going to be. See the contrast here between the one who was going to come to be the true ruler, the one who was going to shepherd the people and guide the people back to God and God's ways, as opposed to the leader who took power by himself and forced the people to do what he wanted. And then we go on. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Really? Okay, I think we know the story, don't we? Okay, and we can sense in what Matthew's writing here the kind of irony, okay, and what he's saying. But I don't think the wise men fully got that, okay, because what we see next. But again, look at all the hypocrisy here. Please tell me, you know, where this child is, okay, and then let me know so that I can worship him. Herod worshipped whoever he pleased. Herod would worship the God of the Jews if it suited him. But he also worshipped other gods. He came from a long line of pagan worships that worshipped all kinds of other gods. He worshipped Roman gods when he felt like it. There was another great temple that he built just south, and they placed an inscription to the great King Herod, our protector, and that was to a foreign god. So he worshipped whoever he wants. And that's again what hypocritical leaders do. They will say one thing that some people like to hear, but then they'll say another thing that others like to hear. They will, if you want, worship the gods of certain people to keep them on side, but they'll change their mind, and when it suits them, they will worship the gods of money, of power, or anything else. And so he didn't really want to worship Jesus. After they had heard the king, they went in their way, and the star they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down to worship him. They opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. These men are examples to us. Examples, again, of seeking Jesus, looking for Jesus, okay? Looking to find Jesus. And then when we find Jesus, bowing down and recognizing who he is and giving him the gifts of our lives. Kirsten and I have been watching The Crown. We decided we'd go back and watch the first series. We've completed series three, but we want to worship. We want to watch series one again because we've forgotten everything that happened in those. We watched an episode last night in series one where Queen Elizabeth's father is dying. And he's been told he's dying. He's got cancer. And it's Christmas time. And the royal family are in celebrating Christmas, and these carol singers come into the room to sing Christmas carols to them. The one that they sing is the one that speaks about, what can I bring him? What can I give him but give him my heart? It's about reflecting what the wise men who brought their gifts, what they gave to Jesus. What can I give him, give my heart? At one stage, whether this is true, whether King George actually did this or not, we don't know. He stands up, he joins with the carol singers, and he sings those words himself, okay? Knowing that very soon he would die. What can I give him? What can we give him? And it reminded me, as I watched that last night, that the Christmas story speaks to us of what can we bring? What can we give to Jesus? Not so much the gifts that they would bring. Yeah, we bring our time. Yes, we give him our money. But ultimately, it's our lives, just like these men he wants to give us. And it's a challenge to us as we think about, who do we follow? We're at the start of a new year. There's all kinds of predictions and aspirations of what this year is going to bring to us. We don't know. None of us know. Some are hopeful, some are very pessimistic. We don't know that. But as Christians, we are called to follow Jesus. We are called to follow his teaching, follow his example, not the ways of this world. And then finally, after this happened, we see a true insight into this man and what was in his heart. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, stayed until the death of Herod. And so what was fulfilled, what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. See, corrupt leaders, hypocritical leaders, don't welcome refugees. They don't welcome asylum seekers. They force people into asylum. They force people to leave. They're not people who want to welcome and embrace others. They want to force people into situations of suffering. And that's what Herod did. They were driven away from the country, driven away from their own country, the father and mother and Jesus, and became refugees in another country. Then Herod realized that he'd been outwitted. He was furious. He gave leaders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and its vicinity who were 2 years old in accordance with what he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, the angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go back to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. This shows us what this kind of man was like. And what many are like today, leaders who promise one thing and do the opposite, killing the children. But God had other plans. And so today, what would Jesus say to someone like this? Well, I think we can see the difference in several ways. First of all, how he came into the world. Jesus came into the world in humility. Jesus came into the world, and we've rehearsed this story over the last month, in poverty and humility to Joseph and Mary in a stable, was visited by shepherds, surrounded by animals, probably. Okay, how did he come to power? Through seizing power, through saying one thing, through courting power, by wanting power for himself. And as Christians, we have to be careful not to follow and be taken in with any people who assume power this way. Ultimately, we look for people who come in power and use power the same way that Jesus did. What he said. Ultimately, Jesus revealed people who God was, showed people what God was like, talked about the kingdom of God and what it meant to follow God, what it meant to be people of compassion and mercy, what it meant to be people who love all, including our enemies. By what he said, ultimately, Jesus changed our world. But what he claimed, Herod claimed many things, but ultimately, he never followed through and by his actions. By what how he lived, by how he acted. Ultimately, Jesus didn't just say the right words. Jesus didn't just tell people about God's kingdom, but he lived it out in his life, which is ultimately what we do. We follow Jesus. We listen to his teaching, but we live it out in the way we live our lives. And that's the challenge, because that is what speaks most loudly against leaders or anyone in our society who claims one thing but does the other. You know, it's not just about leaders, but it's even in our lives, in our jobs, in our workplace. We will have people in our workplace who maybe claim one thing and don't do their job as they should. And as Christians, we're called to be different by how we live our lives, by our honesty, by the way we care for people. You know, that person who shows up unannounced, will you care for them? That letter that comes or that challenging situation, how will you respond? The person who really irks you in the workplace, how do we respond to all these things? We respond the way Jesus did. Fourthly, how he died. We know how Jesus died and why Jesus died. Eventually, Herod, his illnesses, his many years of excessive living caught up with him, and he died, most scholars believe, of a sexually transmitted disease. Two different men, both died in very, very different ways, but one ultimately shaped how we live. And finally, what's the legacy? Well, the legacy is we're here. The legacy is around the world today, there are millions and millions of people who follow the King of the Jews. There are millions of people today who say, I follow that king. I worship that king. I live and part of my life after that king. He was the true king of the Jews. How many temples are dedicated to Herod today? How many buildings are being built named after Herod the Great? How many people are called Herodians and following the teachings of Herod today? None. You'll find monuments that have been desecrated, that have got his feet left. You maybe find the odd coin that has his name on it, but none. And you see, people like that, leaders who ultimately don't speak the truth and are not one to follow, will ultimately be forgotten, be gone. And the challenge for us at the start of this new year is, how would Jesus speak to these people? He would speak by living the life that God wanted him to. And that's the challenge for us. Will we live that life? Will we follow the message of Jesus? Will we become Christians by how we live our lives, by the love that we show, by the compassion that we show? Will we show who we are this year as we live our lives with all the challenges before us? Let's pray. As the team come up to lead us, may reflect on this today. May we recommit ourselves at the start of a new year to be Christians, to be Christ followers, to be men and women who follow the true King of the Jews, to be people who are upright and follow God's commandments, who put God's commandments and God's ways at the top of our list, who seek to listen to God's words through his messengers, who seek to speak out and challenge leaders, whoever they are, even at the cost to our own lives, like Jesus did, like John the Baptist did. Or do we just go along with leaders who say the things that we want to hear them say? And so, Lord, help us this year to be people who walk in the way of Jesus. Help us to be people who follow the child that was born at Bethlehem. Help us to be people who follow the carpenter from Nazareth. Help us to be people who follow the King of the Jews, who ultimately gave his life and sacrificed his life and showed us ultimately how we should live our lives. Help us this year to take up our cross, whatever that means for us, in our jobs, in our homes, in our workplace, in our society. Help us to be people who take up the cross and follow the way of Jesus and are not afraid to speak out when we see things that are wrong. Lord, help us. Give us the power to do this and to be examples for you in this year ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.